God is good, amen? He really is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to sing, to lift our voices to you. And this last song says it so well. You've been so good to us, Lord. Yes, we all find ourselves in life's circumstances, but you have been good. And we praise you this morning, Father. Many here have experienced difficulties, and some are experiencing difficulties, but you are still good. And I pray this morning, Father, that as we just contemplate those words, we would know it all over again. Even as we surrender ourselves completely to you, to your Son, Jesus, that we would realize, maybe for the first time, but maybe all over again, how good you are. And so I pray this morning that your Spirit would be with us, Lord. Comfort those hurting. Once again this week, we have done funerals and we have lost loved ones and friends. Comfort those who are hurting. Once again this week, people have been told of their new diagnosis or diagnoses. Comfort and guide them. And we pray again this morning, Father, and we give you praise for how you are working in people's hearts and lives, healing, encouraging, restoring, and forgiving. And again, we pray for our communities and our nation, oh, that people would know you. Oh, that we would know you, Lord Jesus, passionately. Oh, that we would follow you. And so I pray, Father, revive your church. Revive your people, O God, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, passionately loving and following Jesus, our Lord. Help us with that, Lord. We need help. There's competition. Competition for our time, our thoughts, our resources. Help us, Father, to be focused on Jesus. And to be followers of Jesus, not just for an hour or two on Sunday morning, but all our lives. And so, Father, I pray by your Spirit here this morning, speak to us. We have come to worship you and give you praise and glory. Speak to us. We want to hear from you. Thank you for everyone here. Touch them, Lord, in a special way. And all the churches around us, guide us by your Spirit. We want you, O God, you who are seated on the throne in the heavens, we want you to be glorified. We pray this in all things, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, we will put it on the big screen for you. But as always, I want you to be seeing it from your Bible. I want you to take it from the Word versus my Word. I want you to see these are the words of Jesus. Now, we're still in our series called Follow Me, and my challenge this morning to us, church, whether we are listening by Facebook Live in the earlier service or this service, my challenge to us is to stay steadfast on Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to give us some scripture from Revelation chapter 2 that challenges our thinking and reminds us that sometimes we waver. Amen? Sometimes we waver a little bit. Sometimes things challenge our faith, our thoughts. And so I'm going to show us from Scripture this morning and challenge us and encourage us, stay steadfast in Jesus. I think most of you know enough about the seven letters written in Revelation 2 and 3 that these are letters written to churches that had been previously established a few years earlier, in maybe 20, 30, 40 years. And so these churches have been established, and these churches were filled with new believers who wanted to know and follow Jesus. The reason for these seven letters is because a few decades on, some difficulty and challenges set in to these churches. And so Jesus himself instructs John to write these letters to the churches, to either examine where you're really at or re-examine where you're at with me. And so these are the words of Jesus to the churches. I'm only going to refer to one this morning. I think I could refer to any of the seven because they all have good challenge for us in the 21st century, but I'm going to refer to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what the word says. I'm reading from the New King James Version. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, if you don't know anything about what that is saying, I'll just be really, really simple. Jesus is the author here. And if you looked in the last verse of the first chapter, you will hear or see him describe exactly what he said there. It is he that walks among the seven churches, the seven lampstands, with the leaders of the churches, the seven stars in his hands. Last verse, first chapter, he describes that. Simply put, Jesus is addressing the church at Ephesus. Here's what he says. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, he's used that word a second time, and have labored, he uses that word a second time, for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And so he lays this out to the church there at Ephesus. And then in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, that's kind of like a but in the New and the Old Testament. You see something's being stated, and then all of a sudden it says, but. You know what I'm saying? You've read the word, right? Amen? You with me, brothers and sisters? However, he will use, or but, in this case, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, simply put again, their first love, Jesus is the one dictating these words to John, for John to write to them. When he says you have left your first love, he's saying to the church, you don't love me like you used to. Then he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, there was a time when the church at Ephesus was passionately in love with Jesus, and it showed. And now he is telling this church, I have this against you. You have left your passionate love for me. And he says, repent of that. Repent and do the first works. What does he mean by that? That's the evidence in our lives because we passionately loved him once upon a time. There was evidence of that. He said, repent of falling from that and return to where you were. He says, when he says, the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Removing the lampstand from its place simply means, as he referred to in the first verse and the last verse of chapter 1, the lampstand is the church. And he's saying, repent of where you're at right now. Come back to me the way you were in the beginning, or I will remove your church and its ministry and effectiveness. He who has an ear, Jesus says in conclusion to this church, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then he throws in, to him who overcomes, in other words, to him who listens to my message and responds, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me divert from that just a moment and bring it to the 21st century. Matter of fact, in the last 2 weeks in the 21st century, there are stories all over the internet about a former pastor and author by the name of Josh Harris. Have you heard that? Have some of you read those stories? Nobody. Some of you have. I have too. Brokenheartedly, Joshua Harris was a 21-year-old author back in 1997, and he wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Have you heard of that? Some of you have. It was a good book. I referred it often to many people 10 years ago. And Joshua, who was a homeschooled student, loved the Lord, his parents loved the Lord, and he wrote this book. He was only 21 years old, simply because he wanted to call attention to Christians to be careful and aware when you're dating, and to the point of, he said a lot of things, you'd have to read the book, but the long and the short of it is, he loved the Lord and he wanted what was best for people. Stay pure before marriage was in there, of course. And so he mentions all these things. This book sold 1.2 million copies. It was highly used, highly praised, and he became pretty popular. The long and the short of it is, he took his own advice, courted somebody who he would eventually marry. He married her. He becomes a pastor. Now, there's a lot of articles out there. Let me just take a quote from one of them. The evangelical world was roiled by the headlines concerning Joshua Harris this week. First came the news of his divorce, and then came the news of his departure from the Christian faith. It's hard to imagine more sobering news, this article says. And I read that, and I read the words of Jesus to the letter to Ephesus, and I ask myself these questions. What happened with this pastor that he would turn away from his marriage? What happened to this pastor that he would turn away from his belief in following Jesus? And I ask myself, what happened with the church in Ephesus that they left their first love? Do you see what I'm getting at, brothers and sisters? When Jesus bids us, come follow me, he bids us to make that commitment to him that is so serious, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what else happens in my life, regardless of what the world is doing, I am going to follow Jesus. When he bids us to come follow me, he invites us to follow him, and he asks us to be passionate and intentional about that. And if we aren't, we have an enemy that's real. And things happen. I don't know what happened with this pastor. That's between him and Jesus. I don't know what happened to the church at Ephesus, except for what's written here, you have left your love for me, Jesus said. This is the church that the Apostle Paul spent years at. This is the church that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to. We call it Ephesians. And now, some years on, Jesus is directly addressing this church by saying, I know your works. I know that you are going through some of the church motions and you're still doing some religious programs. I know all of that. But then he says, but tragically, you have left your passion for me, Jesus said. Something happened. They cooled down in their fervor and their zeal. And Jesus is addressing that in saying, you need to repent of that. Let me ask you to ponder this for a minute, friends. I hope this is a reality for some of you. Do you remember when you first surrendered your life to Jesus? And you just felt like you're on this spiritual high. You wanted to read the Word. And you wanted to spend time with other Christians, like coming to church. And you wanted to pray. And you caught yourself when, that was a slip up. Forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't have said that. Or I should have did that. Or I shouldn't have looked at that. Do you remember that spiritual high that you seem to be on? At least I hope this is real for some of you. I know it was real for me. You wanted to spend time with Jesus. And then perhaps, over time, whether it was school, or whether it was work, or whether it was dating, or whether it was 100 other things, schedules get busy. All of a sudden, I don't have the time to read as much. I'm really not spending that much time in prayer anymore. And, well, I get to church if I don't have anything else to do. And all of a sudden, we went from that spiritual high to cooling off. And in that cooling off period, it's easy to stay there. I don't know what happened to the church at Ephesus, except to say that they weren't in love with Jesus the way Jesus wanted them to be. I don't know what happened to Joshua Harris. I pray for him. But I do know this. I do know this, friends. If we are not intentional about our following after the Master, remember, I've told you in this sermon series, and follow me, Jesus said one of the prerequisites to following him was the ability to say no to ourselves. He says it this way, deny yourself. Do you remember that, brothers and sisters? Some of you do. He said, if you're going to be my follower, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And so, as I said, I don't know what happened to this church. I don't know what happened to this pastor. I don't know what happened to churches in the 21st century that fall into the same category. But I do know this, if we are not intentional about our following of Jesus, the world will step in. The world and its allures. The world and its stuff. It becomes more enticing to me, to us, to the church. My time schedule gets too full that I don't have time to worship anymore. I seldom have time to even get a prayer in. I know that when that has happened, something serious has happened in my following Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning, brothers and sisters? We must be intentional about following Jesus. This is not a casual thing, well, if I have time. This is not a casual thing if I got nothing else to do. Jesus invites us to put our faith squarely in Him and follow Him for the rest of our lives. To passionately, intentionally follow Him. That's what He invites us to. You remember the first one from most of you that were here. Remember, we started this long time ago in John 21 when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me enough to follow? Do you love me more than these?" And Jesus is now saying to the church in Ephesus, "You don't love me like you used to." And I wonder if He's saying the same thing to the church in the 21st century. I wonder if we're not as intentional as we used to be. You see, friends, I've said this before, I'll say it again. A prayer of repentance and salvation is the beginning of our journey with Jesus. It's not the end. We understand that, do we not, brothers and sisters? Our prayer to invite Christ, repent of our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus and receive Him by faith and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be your follower. Help me, I'm going to follow." That is the beginning of the journey. It's not the end. And I look around and you look around and you know the statistics. We see church closings everywhere. I don't have the statistic with me this morning, but there are hundreds of them that are closing in America on a yearly basis. There are thousands of pastors leaving the ministry on a yearly basis. Declining attendance all over America when it comes to percentage of people going to church. Losing in droves our young people once they have finished school and in college, no longer going to church. You know, as I do, what's happening. And I wonder if a part of it is because we in the church have become like Ephesus, and we're not in love with Jesus the way we used to be. And I told you this last week, and I'll say it again, friends. The reason Jesus said you must deny yourselves if you're going to follow me, because if we haven't denied ourselves, we're still following self. And we can't follow Jesus if we're still following self. Jim can't, you can't. Josh Harris can't, the church at Ephesus can't. We cannot follow Jesus until we completely deny ourselves and get self out of the way. That's why He says over and over, we must be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. This whole idea of this, what's happening in America, that does not surprise God. It's hurtful to God, I think. Church is no longer important. Churches have left their first love. This phenomenon doesn't surprise God. And I'll tell you why it doesn't surprise Him. Because the Apostle Paul wrote twice, once in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and once in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. You can write that down, you can look them up. He talks about this falling away. And he's talking to the church. A falling away, that the Greek definition for that is, the Greek word is apostasia. And it means a renouncing, a falling away, a leaving. So this does not surprise God. I believe it breaks His heart. But it's a reality. And so I challenge us today simply, friends, stay steadfast in Jesus. Because this cooling off, this leaving our first love for Jesus, this falling away, like I just gave you the pastor's example, and Paul talks about it, this departing from the faith, that's the words that Paul uses to Timothy, it's real. And what's happening in America, what's happening in the world, is just a fulfilling of some of this scripture. What is happening to folks when Paul says there'll be this apostasia? What is going through our hearts when we cool off of the Lord and, well, if I have time? And I said to the earlier service, I'll say it again, I'm not necessarily arguing about eternal security or the lack thereof. I'm simply quoting Scripture, what Jesus said and what the Apostle Paul said. Jesus said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And I ask myself, is he speaking to me, to our church, this congregation? Could he be speaking to us today? You have left your first love. And so I see Jesus challenging me and challenging us to repent of cooling off, to repent of no longer being passionate for Jesus, to repent from allowing the world to dictate who we are instead of the Word of God. Because if the Word of God doesn't dictate who we are in Jesus, the world will. It's happening. I see it every day. You see it. He's telling the church at Ephesus, repent of all that. Or I will come quickly and remove your lampstand, said Jesus. Now let me just say this. I'll wrap this up. They were going, in the church of Ephesus, they were going through the religious motions of church. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those who are evil. I know all about that, Jesus said. And to use 21st century vernacular, I believe what he's saying is you have an active gathering going on. You have an active gathering going on. You call it church. But Jesus is saying to this church, but that gathering is not about me. It used to be, but it's not about me anymore. And I wonder if Jesus is saying the same thing to us in the 21st century. I wonder if Jesus is saying to us, to the church, busyness has set in, programs, and I'm not saying anything negative about it, but it cannot, our busyness and programs and religious motions cannot take the place of loving Jesus. That's what he's talking to this church about. Do you really love Jesus? And let me just say this too. I think I said this last week, and I might have said it 2 weeks ago. I told you the story about the lawyer that came to Jesus trying to trap him. The lawyer says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is your interpretation of the law? After all, he was a lawyer. He should know the Old Testament. And so Jesus turned the table back on him and said to him, what is your interpretation of the law? How do you read it? And the guy simply says to Jesus, well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what Jesus said? Do this and live. Because if we will genuinely love the Lord our God with all of our heart, thank you, little one, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving our neighbor will be somewhat more natural. But if we do not love our neighbors, and last week I talked about loving our enemies, it's because we do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus is saying the same thing to the church at Ephesus. You don't love me like you used to. And I wonder if he's saying the same thing to us. And so let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you love the Lord with everything that you are? Because it will show whether we do or whether we don't. It will show. It will show in our love for Him. It will show in our love for others. It will show in our obedience to His Word. And so I ask us today, friends, do we really love the Lord with everything that we are? Because that's what He asks of us. The church in Ephesus apparently had moved from that point of loving the Lord their God, of loving Jesus Christ with everything, to a point far less than that, because Jesus said, "Repent of that, or I will remove your lampstand." And so I challenge us with this today, friends. We must stay focused on Jesus. We must be intentional about our following Him. It is not casual. It is not when it's handy. That's not following. He asks us to be willing to deny ourselves. And yeah, our schedules, and I know some people work on Sundays. I get that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in everyday living, deny ourselves to follow the Master. And so, friends, our decision and then commitment to follow Jesus must be the most serious thing that we do. It must be intentional. Nothing else on earth matters to the degree of my following Jesus. Are you with me? Nothing else matters to the degree of am I intentionally following Jesus because I love Him. I can't manufacture that for you. You can't fake it. I can't fake it. He knows our hearts. Do I really love Jesus enough to put Him first and to follow Him? Amen. I pray that is your story. And I'm going to invite us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to ask us to ponder this question. Then I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to invite some of you forward to lay hands on our brother who wants to be prayed over and anointed with oil. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, do you really love Jesus? You see, eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, I want you to pray. I invite you to pray to God a simple little prayer like this. Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. I realize I need Jesus. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and take over. Take control. I want to follow Jesus. And so, friends, if you're here this morning and need to pray that, want to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, please do it today. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. And if you're struggling, you don't even know what that means, then I'll visit with you. Others here will visit with you. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. Father God, thank you for the reminder in Scripture of your great love for us. And in return, you ask us to love you. Your word says we love because you first loved us. And so, Father, when we have not loved you, we have not loved Jesus the way we should, or perhaps the way we did, forgive us for that. We repent of that, beginning with me. I repent of that. I want to love you more. And I pray that we in the church would want to love you more, Lord Jesus. I pray that we in the church, not this congregation, your people, yes, this congregation makes up your people, but all of your people would want to love you more, and it would show in our daily living. It would show in how much we love you because it's evident in the way we speak, in the way we act, the way we react, the way we love. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to move from the place that the church of Ephesus found themselves to that place of the heights we used to be in loving you. Move your church in that direction, O God, I pray in the name of Jesus. Revive your church, O God, beginning with us. Revive your church, and so that we are passionate for you, passionately following Jesus, living for him, loving his word and obedient to it. Guide us, Lord Jesus, in this path we call life to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who died on Calvary's tree, the one whose name and by which all men are saved, the one, the Bible said, whose stripes we are healed. I pray this in the name of Jesus, Savior, Master, Messiah, Lord. I pray in his name. Amen.